outside service once a month, and we're trying to do that again this year and get some of the young preachers. You know, I got talking to somebody the other night, and a young man that's preaching, called to preach and been called to preach for a while, and he's only had two opportunities presented unto him to preach anywhere. You know, folks just don't want to open their door, so we'd like to give these young guys a chance to come and to have an opportunity to preach. So Brother Josiah will be back with us tonight, so you pray for him. He's going to be heading off to college here in the fall at Vision Baptist College. He graduated school and on his way out, so we ask you all just to pray for him as he heads out to college and won't be around much, so we want to give him another chance to preach for us while he was here, and he's a blessing, but come out tonight. Now, if you want to have the fire ring, you're going to have to move it tonight because we've done told folks didn't like getting smoked out around the picnic table, so we'll move the fire ring down by the pantry closer that way. If you want to have it tonight, you can move it and get your fire started, but come back tonight and be with us. We just have some fellowship and some fun and the Word of God around the fire, around outside. We don't have to have a fire, but just out in nature and just outside, a little more relaxed, and we always have a good time. Amen. And it'll be a little different tonight, and it won't be the hot dogs and the nachos. It'll be something different tonight, trying to use up some of the stuff that we have. So come back tonight and see what it's going to be. Amen. But turning your Bibles with us into the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. If you are fortunate enough to be blessed with the Thompson Chain Bible, it should be on about 563. Otherwise, you can hunt it on your own. Amen. But the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, Nehemiah is one of those fellas in the Bible that I admire. He got a lot accomplished through great offense and rejection and rebellion. And, I mean, just everything you could think of he had to deal with. Amen. But he still went on. And what sets Nehemiah apart to me than most other people is his prayers. Every time he faced a situation, he stopped and prayed. And it wasn't big, long, drawn-out, exaggerated prayers that he was praying to impress somebody. He was just praying to God that already knew the need. But he was just letting God know that he knew where his help and his substance and his supply and his strength and his insight and his wisdom and his knowledge was coming from. He prayed. Amen. Really, every time he faced a problem, what did he do? He just stopped and he just spoke a short prayer. And God allowed him to accomplish a great thing. We're going to see here in just a few moments. If you found the book of Nehemiah and you're able to, we invite you to stand with us as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading chapter number 1, 11 verses. The Bible says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Kishlu, in the 12th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye return unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayers of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Brother Jim, would you take us to the throne of grace? You may be seated. If you're not familiar with the story of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a Jew that was in captivity in Persia, which is modern-day Iran, and he was part of those that had been carried away captive, and they'd been left captive, and he's a part of the remnant of those that were in captivity, of those that had been carried away. And God had told Israel, he told the Jews, because they had rebelled and had sinned, that they would be taken captive. And sure enough, they were taken away captive by the Babylonians, and they were overtaken by the Persians as they came, and they set up their power, their empire there in the remnants of what had been Babylon and what is modern day Iran, called Persia in the Old Testament and in the old history books and what have you. But the remnant that had been taken captive had been free to go back 100 years, some 100 years prior to Nehemiah. Cyrus the king, as God had predicted, the 250 years before his birth, his prophecy concerning their captivity, that he would raise up one, and God named him by name Cyrus, and he told the children of Israel that he would let them go back, and Cyrus did, and Zerubbabel went back. He was a prince of Israel, and he went back, and he started to bring the children of the captivity, a remnant that went with him, back to Jerusalem and back into the land of Palestine, and they began to try to do some things, do some works there, and they got stalled at the start, but 2 years later, they began rebuilding the temple, and then about 14 years before the book of Nehemiah, before Nehemiah's time, a priest by the name of Ezra went back, and he seen the rebuilding, the actual rebuilding, the completion of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, and set about to rebuild the walls and to restore that which had been torn down and which had been broken down. But he was halted from his work as one of the princes, one of the governors whom the Persians had said Artaxerxes, as a matter of fact, the same king that Nehemiah is serving, influenced by the Samaritans and the Ammonites and the people who lived there, the Arabs and all those who were dwelling in that area then, to tell Artaxerxes that the Jews were preparing to rebel. Any time that God's people were preparing to fortify themselves and to set themselves aside, they're called rebellious. They're noted to be rebellious. Even when Nehemiah begins to build the wall, the same thing, the same accusation is risen about him, that he's intending to rebel against Persia and against the king, and it's far from his mind. But you know, the same thing happens in our Christian lives when we decide to set ourselves aside and to separate ourselves from the world. They say all kinds of things about us that aren't true. Amen. The only thing that we want to separate ourselves from are those things of sin that we believe bring a reproach upon us. Amen. That might bring us down. That might cause us to not be as godly in our image as we should be, as godly in our walk as we need to be, as godly as God wants to see us. And the world will say, well, look at them. They think they're better than everybody else. And the news, they always paint Christians in a bad light. You never hear anywhere where on TV that the media portrays Christians. Has anybody heard the media say anything positive about the Christian faith? You never do. It's always in a bad light. It's always the same way. And this is what Nehemiah is dealing with. He's had all this that has went before him and has not succeeded. And he has a burden. He has a passion. He has a desire to get something done. And he begins to do this work that God has sent him to. And God has, I believe, appointed him to and brought him to that place. You know, nothing happens in our lives by mistake. God has a purpose and a place and a time for each and every one of us. We learn from our mistakes. If you've made a mistake, don't worry about it. God's teaching you something. If you're going through a trial, don't discredit it and don't discard it. God is teaching you something in the midst of your trials and in the midst of your hurt and your pain. Everything that we go through is a learning curve for us to be used of God. We see men of God who became great men of God who were against God in the beginning. Look at the Apostle Paul. He's the man who wrote the biggest part of the New Testament, and he was one that was set about in his heart's desire and his purpose and his goal in life was to destroy the Christian movement in its infancy as it started. And God saved him out of that. And God used all those experiences that he had to be a positive influence to the church as it grew and as it prospered and as it moved forward in teaching doctrine and teaching godliness and the things that pertain unto God. I think that all came from Paul's past and the things that he learned. As he was Saul, the persecutor, Saul, the one who was injurious unto the church by his own words and had done the cause of Christ much harm. He said, but God chose me and God used me anyway. God uses imperfect people and God uses our imperfect circumstances in some way for his glory. Nehemiah wasn't chosen by mistake. Nehemiah wasn't just a happenstance. Nehemiah was a purpose. God has a purpose for our lives, and there are things that we need to do. We live in a time when it's time for the church to rebuild the cause of Christ. The church has diminished its stand. It's diminished its look upon the things of the world, and it's up to us to stand and to proclaim, put forth the precious word of God that it might be used to his glory. We need to build up some things and we need to uplift some things. You might call them walls and you might call them obstacles to other people, but we need to build some things up that separate us from the rest of the world. Amen? And it's a hard job and it's a thankless job and it's a job that's faced that you'll be facing much opposition. You'll be facing a lot of problems. Look at what he said right here in verse number 3. He said, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. Amen. Let me tell you something. It's not going to be a cakewalk to walk with the Lord. Amen. You're going to be in much affliction. You're going to have to afflict yourselves. Amen. Sometimes you got to give up things that you want for the cause of Christ. Sometimes you got to give up the things that you want to do for the cause of Christ. Amen. Sometimes others are going to ridicule you and afflict you for your testimony, for the stand that you take. But you got to do it for the cause of Christ. He said, they're in much affliction and reproach. And you'll be looked down upon. You'll be mocked and ridiculed because of the stand that you take. But you know what? You can still get it done. He got the job done, irregardless of all that he went through, irregardless of all that he faced. When they began to build the wall, they made fun of him, and they made fun of the work that they did, and they ridiculed him, and he was facing all kinds of reproach, but he got it done. I just titled this, He Got the Job Done, but one of the comedians, cable guy or something, I coined a saying, and you see it on shirts and hats and everything, get her done. Amen? And that's what we need to do. We need to get her done. Amen? And there's a way to get her done. We can learn from Nehemiah some things. I'll try to get through this real quick, and we can go to the house and get something to eat and get ready to come back and worship the Lord tonight. Amen? Outside, and just have a great time of fellowship. Number one, look in verse number 4. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Nehemiah was a man of great passion. When he heard what was going on, when the word came back to him how Jerusalem was in a ruin, the walls were torn down, the gates were burned, the people were afflicted and reproached, it afflicted him, it affected him, and he got on his knees. The Bible says he said he sat down, a sign of humility. There was nothing else to do. In Psalm 137, the psalmist records the Jews as they're in captivity, as they've been carried off into captivity. And they said, we sat by the banks of the river. Amen. They were in affliction. They were in reproach. And they were being mocked and made fun of. And there was nothing for them to do but just to sit down in humility and seek God's face and seek God's direction and just pour their hearts out before God because of what was going on. Nehemiah, as soon as he heard the state of Jerusalem, the state of the Jews that had escaped and had been sent back and allowed to go back, and all that they were dealing with was afflicted in his heart, and his passion for God's people took over. You know what's missing in our church today? Passion. Yeah. Amen. We have no more passion for the lost. We have no more passion for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are in affliction. We have no more passion for the things that are ripping families apart and tearing lives apart. We have no more passion for those who are struggling and dealing with the effects of sin. And we've lost the passion that it takes to be a purposeful individual in God's service and in God's kingdom. And we need to get the passion back in our lives. And you'll never have passion in your life until you learn to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. You'll never get the passion of God without being humble before Him. Amen. Nehemiah was a man of great passion because he was humble. So he sat down. And then he says he wept and he mourned. Weeping and mourning go hand in hand. Most people that are mourning are weeping over something. Most people that are weeping are mourning over something. Amen? And folks, until we get to the place to where we see sin and what it's doing, and we afflict our hearts. I'll try to stay still, Brian, so you won't have to work so hard. I keep forgetting about that. Until we afflict our hearts and afflict our minds and get that passion that comes from within inside, that passion that is evident in everything we do and we say. This was in the month Kislew. It was in the month Nisan, in chapter 2, verse number 1, before Nehemiah appeared back before the king. That's a 4-month period, if you don't know the Jewish calendar. It was in the fall that he got word of how Jerusalem was and how the people there were being afflicted and reproached. And it was in the spring as he went to stand before King Artaxerxes and perform his civil duties. He was a civil employee. He was a government employee. You know that right there because it was 4 months before he'd done anything. Amen. All the government employees are hating me right about now. Amen. Amen. But in this time, he never lost that passion that came from within him. He wept and mourned night and day. It was evident in his life. Let me ask you something. When people see your life, when people witness you, do they see a passion? Do they see a passion for the things of God? Do they see a passion for the name of Christ? Do they see a passion for what God would have you to do with your life? Are you busy about the Master's work? It was 4 months before he stood before the king. And the first thing that happened when he stood before the king says, "What in the world is wrong with you? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." The king could even tell it. The king was even aware of it. Nehemiah said, I'd never been of a sad countenance in the king's presence before. I'd never been that way before. But now it's evident. I tell you what, maybe you've never been that way before, but maybe your friends and loved ones, maybe the world needs to see that in you today. Amen. Maybe we need to get past our pride and humble ourselves and let down our facade of I'm big and I'm bad and there's nothing going to bother me and nothing's going to affect me and nothing's going to afflict me and weep some tears and mourn over our lost loved ones, over a lost world, over a nation that is going to hell in a handbasket so swift. It's just at a remarkable speed. It's unbelievable how fast we see things changing. And the world needs to know it. The world needs to see it. Artaxerxes wasn't a Jew. He was the king of the greatest empire of his day. But yet he looked at that man of God and he could see that there was a passion in that man's life. If you got friends and loved ones that you want to see saved, family members that you want to see saved, folks, they better begin to see a passion in you. Amen. They better begin to see something in you that's going to make a difference. He wept and he mourned. It was heartfelt. It was evident. Even the king saying, "This is nothing but sorrow of heart." He could tell it. And he fasted and he prayed. Now there's been a multitude of books been written about fasting. There's a lot of preachers that preach about fasting. Fasting seems to get fashionable at times. And all you hear about every time you turn the TV on, you see a televangelist or somebody on TV, they're talking about fasting. They're wanting to sell you another book about fasting. They're wanting to give you something about fasting and tell you how to fast and what it means to fast. Let me just make it easy for you. Look in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 3 to 7. And God can give you all you need to know about fasting. How not to, and how you're supposed to. Verse number 3 says, Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast, as ye do this day, to make your voices to be heard on high. Verse 5 and verse 6 are the two important ones. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head and as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou coverest him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. God said, you're fasting for the wrong reasons. You're fasting in the wrong ways. And you wonder, does God know that we're fasting? Does God see that we're fasting? Is God aware that we're fasting? And if you want to fast, do it the way that God says. Give up the pleasures of the things. You know, fasting to the Jews was meant to give up the things of pleasure. Food was a pleasure. Amen. Raiment was a pleasure. Not everybody had a wardrobe of clothes like we had today. Their houses were very bare. Their possessions were so dear. A man's cloak, his coat, was considered so valuable by the Lord that if it was given as a pledge, in other words, if it was given as collateral for a loan, a man couldn't keep it overnight because that was the only way a man had to stay warm. He didn't have a closet full of coats. When we bought our house from an Amish family and redone the house and done a lot of work there, it was about 6 months after we got done and moved in. They came back. There was two families that owned the farm that we bought, two houses, and they came back and they wanted to visit and see what we had done with the farm since they had been gone, since we had it. And about 35 of them got out of a 15-passenger van. And they knocked on the door and asked, could they look around, and they wanted to see the house and wanted to see what all was done. And I wasn't there at the time. Deb was, and she invited them in. And the grandma, the matriarch, she sat right on a toy box we got with it's a bench. It's a toy box, and she sat down there, and she already knew that my wife had a piano and played the piano. She said, I hear you play the piano, because we had some of the Amish that would work at the produce stand there at the farm. She said, yes, I do. And they said, can we look through the house? And the woman that lived there, she looked around and said, oh, how beautiful. She was amazed at the difference. And they went, Deb said, go upstairs, look around wherever you want to. Well, when we looked at the place when the Amish still had it, Amish have two, maybe three sets of clothes. One set on their body and one set on the line. Well, I had 50 or 60 suits hanging up, and didn't even have a closet to put them in. One bedroom's basically a bedroom that serves as a giant walk-in closet as well. And she could hear them downstairs, and Deb's got closets full of dresses, and pastor's wife, you got to have dresses for everything. You know? God forbid you be seen in the same dress twice in a week or something. I don't know. She got dresses and dresses and dresses. And Deb was downstairs talking to the grandmom, the matriarch, and she heard him say, Why so many clothes? God's people didn't have those privileges. We're so blessed, we forget how blessed we are. And when we fast, we forget what it really means to fast. Well, I'll skip a meal. I'll skip lunch every day and I'll fast. I'll do this and I'll do that. And they said, well, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. In the day of your fast, there shouldn't be pleasure to be found. Nehemiah fasted and prayed. Nehemiah got real. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't be as the Pharisees. When you fast, don't be like the Pharisees who disfigure themselves so that they appear to fast. You know, they'd be walking down the street all fat-jawed and everything. They walk past them like, suck their jaws in, make it look like they haven't ate in a few days so that they could appear to fast. They'd suck the stomach in and try to look all humble. Jesus said, don't be like them. When you do fast, it has to be sincere. It has to be from the heart. He fasted and he prayed. Prayer gets a lot more traction when it's fueled with fasting. Amen. But we got to fast and we got to pray in the right way. There's one way we fast and it honors God. There's one way to fast and to fast with passion for what we're fasting for. But there's another way to fast, and it's just for pretense, for everyone to see. Oh, look at them. They're fasting. You ever hear people run around and telling you all the time how they're fasting for something? You ever been around anybody like that? I know people, but every other time you see them, that they're fasting over something, and they got to make sure that you know they're fasting over something. You know why they tell you it's for pretense? When you're afflicted in your heart and you're fasting the way that God says, it's God that matters in the fasting. Nehemiah was a man of great passion, and he knew how to fast and pray. Verse number 5 to 11, we see some things about Nehemiah's prayer. He didn't pray great, long, lengthy prayers. Most of the time it was, God, my enemies are coming after me. Can you deal with them? God, I don't know what to do. Can you help? That were Nehemiah's prayers. And you know what? Those are the prayers that get things done. It's not all the words. It's not being lengthy in your prayers. It's just praying from a heart of passion. Nehemiah was a man of great prayer. Bible says in verse number 5 that what made his prayer so powerful and what made him a great man of prayer is that he recognized who it was that he was praying to. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. You know what? When we pray, sometimes we forget who it is that we're praying to. Amen. We want to get things done. We want to see things happen. And we pray. And we pray these little namby-pamby prayers like we're praying to a little Buddha statue or something and talking to that. And we forget who it is that we're praying to. Nehemiah said, I beseech thee, Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He knew the power of the one who it was that he was talking to. He knew the power and the reputation of the one who it was that he was beseeching on his behalf. He wanted something done and he knew where to go. Y'all thinking about dinner tonight already? I heard somebody honest anyway. Amen. Amen. But he also, as he prayed, he remembered God's promise. In verse 69, he confesses their sins. Why does he confess their sins? Because he remembers that God said he would forgive the sins. Amen. You know, any of us can be used in a great way if we're willing to acknowledge who we are and acknowledge who God is. I told you a million times, I'm just a no good, dirty, filthy, stinking, rotten, low down sinner that deserves to be in hell with my back broke, but I've been saved by the grace of God. Amen. The only thing that separates me from the most vile sinner in this world is the blood of Jesus. Amen. And all I can do is tell you that Jesus saves. And not only does Jesus save, but he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we do sin. Amen. Nehemiah recognized this. Nehemiah confesses this. I know who it is that I'm praying to. Because I know who I am. And I know what he's done and what he's promised to do. And he's promised to forgive sin. He's promised to draw us back again. You know, when you feel a separation between you and God, it's not God that's moved. It's you. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. That is God's people that are repenting. God's people that are coming back and he draws them back. He recognizes God's greatness. He remembers God's promises and he requests God's help. You know, if you're going to accomplish anything in this life, the first thing you need to do is ask for God's help. Amen. Yeah. Amen. People do so many things without asking God to help. Nehemiah, everything that he was doing, he asked for God's help. Read the book of Nehemiah. It's a tremendous book in the Bible. Everything that he did, simple things, things we take for granted, he asked for God's help. Amen. We used to make car dealers mad because we would sit down and we would haggle with them and everything. We'd ask God to, you know, help us find a good car, sit down, do all the haggling and everything. And then they'd want you to sign up right then that day. We said, no, we got to go home and pray about it. Pray about what? You done beat me up here for 2 hours. Now you want to go pray about it? Yep. I want peace in my heart. Amen. No, that used to make them so mad. I got more money than I used to have, so I don't wait as long. Amen? Don't we get that way? We get more impertinent. We depend less on God for his help and more on our abilities. But there shouldn't be a thing that we do, a decision that we make, that we don't bathe it in prayer. And ask for God's help and God's leadership and God's direction. I don't want to stand in a pulpit and preach without seeking God's face and asking for God's will to be done. I don't want to talk to somebody and witness to somebody without asking for God's leadership and direction. You know, not all the time do I say what people, why didn't you say this? Why didn't you say that? Because God just didn't let me. God just didn't give me the freedom. I've learned to keep my mouth shut until God tells me to say something. Amen. But I ain't afraid to look at somebody. I've looked at some of my friends and told him just straight up, you're drunk. You're on your way to hell. You know better. Won't you get saved? You know better. Won't you surrender your heart to the Lord. Seen some do it and some not. Some I could go away rejoicing, some I couldn't. Family members. People who need to know what's right. But we got to be led of the Lord. We need the Lord's help. You know, the Lord can go before you. Amen. You got a family member that you feel burdened to talk to? Pray for the Lord's help. He'll go before you. He'll prepare the hearts. Amen. You got someone that you're having difficulty with and you know you need to go talk to them? Pray for them. Pray for the Lord's help. Pray for the Lord to give you what to say and what to do. He'll go before you. He'll make a difference. Nehemiah was a man of great passion. He was a man of great prayer, but he was a man with a great purpose. He knew what needed to be done, and he wasn't going to shirk back from it. If you read in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, you can see how he interacted with King Artaxerxes as he stood before him. He was the king's cupbearer. And in other words, that meant that he was the one that had to bring the drink, whatever it was that was being served to the king, before the king, and he was certifying thus that he had already sampled it, so that if it was poisoned, he was going to die as well. Amen? He had a purpose in life, but he knew his purpose was greater than living in the palace, serving the king. Philippians 2, 13, 16, for God is not, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul said we need to have purpose in our life. He had a purpose to appoint them to Christ and to disciple them and to bring them to Christ and to shine forth and to lead them in a way that exemplified Christ. And now he says we should have the same thing. That was Nehemiah's purpose. He was perfectly content in the king's house until he got a burden. And when he got a burden, his passion shined forth. When he got a burden, he began to pray night and day for 4 months. He prayed before he went before the king. And as he stood before the king in verse number 4, the king said unto me, for what dost thou make a request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Look, there was a quick prayer. There's an example of Nehemiah's prayer life. Man, the king asked him a question and he just prayed from the heart right then. It wasn't no big, long, lengthy prayer, because the king asked him, says, what do you want? What do you want? Lord, help me. Well, king, I want to rebuild a city. That's no small task. What is it that you want? How many got friends and loved ones that you want to see saved? That's no small task. That's no small burden. How many of you know a situation that only God can turn around, and you know the only way that he can turn it around is for you to be involved in it, and you don't want to be involved in it, but you know you got to be involved in it, and you know it's going to take God to do it. How many of you are dealing with a task like that? It's no small task. He said, I want to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. By the way, it was King Artaxerxes that had signed a decree to halt to halt Ezra from rebuilding the walls. The same one that had signed the decree is the same one that he's standing before today. The same one that said no is the same one that he's saying, I want to. He had a purpose. God's people were being reproached. God's name was being reproached. Everything that stood for God was being reproached. And he says, I want to go rebuild that city. After he prayed, after he had been fasting, after his passion for God's people, God's place had been poured out. And the king said, okay. Did you get that? The king says, well, what do you make request? He said, well, I want to go back and I want to rebuild the city. The king said, well, how long are you going to go and what are you going to need? See what a difference your purpose can have when you pray passionately about what God wants you to do. Missionaries go to the mission field. They don't know how they're going to do what it is that God sent them to do. And they pray and they seek God's face and they ask for the help that they need. Verse number 8, he says, I need a letter from you unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he might give me what I need. He says, I'll need these things. In verse number 9, it says, then I came to the governor beyond the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When you have a purpose to do what God wants you to do, you might not see how you're going to do it, but God will supply abundantly, exceedingly, greatly above all that you can ask or think. He asked for letters. The king sent him an army. Amen. He asked to build a city, to restore a city, to rebuild the walls of what the king had said to let lay in ruins. He had a purpose, and he wasn't ashamed to state his purpose. Many are ashamed of Christ today. And we go into the world and we bow our heads and we shirk away from what Christ wants us to do. We're here to be a light. As the Apostle Paul told the Philippians there, to a lost and a dying world. Jesus said you don't take a candle and hide it. You don't put a basket over it. You don't cover it. You let it shine that the light might shine out. You don't take a candle and stick it in some hole. He said, you take a candle and you set it on a hill. We have a purpose to magnify Christ Jesus in our lives. And the only way that we can magnify Christ Jesus in our lives is to prayerfully seek God's will for everything that we do. Is to have a passion for the cause of Christ wherever we go. If you have a passion, you have prayer, you can fulfill the purposes that God sets before you. But you have to be willing to do it. You have to be resigned and surrendered to do it. As Brother Jim and Sister Mary get a song of invitation as we stand to our feet.